Pastor Kevin, and good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank you for the kind invitation once again to this pulpit and to share with you for the second year on Creation Care Sunday. So it's a joy and a privilege, and also an opportunity for me to continue to augment some of the key points that we want to learn about God's creation and the role that He has entrusted us with in caring for His creation. You know, as I might have mentioned, when I get invited to churches to preach on creation care, sometimes I get pastors who introduce that this is, you know, Brother Lawrence Koh is preaching on creation care. This might be of interest to Brother so-and-so because he loves nature. Or it might be of interest to Sister so-and-so because she loves gardening. You know, so I say this is not about special interest groups in the church. You know, I love nature and I love gardening, but I think we have a greater commitment and a greater sense of mission beyond just urban farming or nature walks, right? Because this is about, as we have heard and as we have sung, which our brother Alex has very led us through this morning, to think about God's creation, right? This wonderful world that God has made and placed us in. So it's a joy to be able to share on this topic, which is close to my heart because I've been involved in this movement. In the world, they call it environmental movement, environmentalism, for the last 25 years. But in Christians, we call it creation care. It's a very special term that has been used in the churches only over the last 30 years. So it's still quite a new term for many of us. So we want to learn more. And it's been my privilege to have shared also with two seminaries over the last 3-4 months, one in America, in California, on this topic over online, of course, a two-hour talk. And then also to have gone to Bandung Seminary in person over the month of May for a 20-hour whole week intensive course on creation care as part of their master's program in social transformation. So we hope that the Singapore Church will continue to be able to think about this message and be able to spearhead in this area because we praise God. You know, actually our government is a very keen proponent of this area and we have a mission that we want to bring across. So the message is the same. We need to, what we call, transcend and transform the world that God has placed us in, so that we can be able to care for His creation. So when Christians ask, why should Christians be involved in this creation care? My simple answer is, we need to care because God cares. Would you agree? Right? God cares for His creation because this is His creation. He has made this. Yeah. If we could have our slides for this sermon series. I've entitled this reflection this morning, Living as Priests and Prophets, Transcend and Transform in Caring for God's Creation. And it's taken from a very familiar text, Romans 12:1-2. And we want to ask God to lead us and guide us. Because we live in a world of polycrisis. Polycrisis is a new kind of term that's been used to say that we have a lot of issues, a lot of crisis. From environmental crisis to economic crisis, from trade wars to tariffs, to Middle East wars and conflicts escalating and all that. And what is the world going, you know, into? And how is the church to respond? Right? So this is something that we want to ask God to think about, because the church, all of us as Christians, we are the church. We have an active role to play to engage in this world. Right? And then we can participate in history as agents of divine transcendence and transformation. What is transcendence? I'm using two big words, transcendence and transformation. Transcendence basically means we want to go above, go higher, right? To see the world from a higher perspective, from the divine transcendent perspective, which means from God's vantage point of view, right? And transformation, praise God, this is what we have been created for. To work with God, to co-create with God, to bring about a transformation in His world, right? So this is our vision and mission, and we need to begin by prayer, right? Let us pray, because prayer is the action before the action, Let us pray. Father, we want to ask that you continue to speak to us this morning through the Holy Spirit. Guide us, Father, that we can see your will, and through your word and through your Holy Spirit's guidance, that we may know how to transcend and to transform the world as you have called us to be, your agents of transcendence and transformation. Be with our brothers and sisters this morning as we learn and reflect on your word. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we look at this, it's called the climate stripes. We are reminded that we are living in a world of change. It's a climate change, right? This is moving over the last 150 years from the cool blue zones to the red zone, where there's increase in world global temperatures, right? So we are living in the age of the color red, the code red. So when you watch Netflix, you see this kind of thing, right? So remember to pray for climate change, because we are living in a climate crisis. And this climate crisis has created climate chaos. And this is important because we are living in a world where we are getting our lives disrupted by climate crisis. You know, just 2 weeks ago, I was visiting with some local churches in some of the cities in Apa County in Sichuan. And guess what? When we ascended to this place called the Yellow Dragon Mountain, some of us have been there before, they told me the night before, the next day it's going to snow. I say, this is crazy. This is summer. Why will it snow in summer? And because I've only brought very light clothing and sandals, you know. And the next morning before we went up higher, you know, they told us we got to get warm clothing, so I just bought a winter jacket, very inexpensive one. And thank God nowadays they have this plastic wrap for your shoes, you know, to keep them from getting wet. And it was more than sufficient to keep feet with sandals, you know, warm. So we thank God we were able to go to a place, and guess what? The whole place was carpeted with snow in summer. They say this is unprecedented. Right, so we are living in a time where there will be extreme weather conditions upon us. But a lot of times, as I think about it, the disruption that is going to come upon us may not be as pleasant as my experience 2 weeks ago, because it was very pleasant to experience snow in summer. Right, but the crisis and chaos that we're going to have is going to be more challenging. Right, 25 years ago, when we started this journey in environmentalism, we were trying to help people to realize that the battle is not just in the outskirts, not in the wilderness. You know, I've been planting trees in the desert of Inner Mongolia, and some of my friends have been trying to conserve the orangutans, the white rhinos, and scuba dive to protect the coral reefs and all that. So to many people, all of you doing environmental projects are doing very sexy projects. But in the meantime, we don't have time for all this. Our money and time better be spent on caring for the children with cancer and elderly sick or whatever, you know. But the challenge and our message is we are living in the time of climate crisis, and the battle is not just fought out there. It is fought in the cities, right? The cities, we occupy 2% of the land surface area on Earth, but we are consuming 75% of the energy flows and creating 75% of the pollutants and waste. Right? So unless we learn how to live sustainably in the cities, you know, our climate challenge is quite doomed. So as Christians, we tell churches and Christians that we have to respond. And the Christians in Creation Care, actually, it is a spiritual issue that precedes all this crisis. The crisis of environment, of economics, of politics, and all that, actually, you can boil it down to a spiritual crisis. Would you agree? Because how we think about how we live our lives can impact our lifestyle and the world that we live in. So that's why, God, by God's grace, He has led me to write a book 5 years ago that was published in the midst of the pandemic, actually. Published by the Ethos Institute, and I've entitled it From the Desert to the City. We've got to fight the climate change and creation care battle away from the outskirts, from the desert into the city. That's where the battle has got to be fought. And in this book, it's a small book, which you can find at the book table later, It addresses three important aspects on Christian theology. Because if our theology is flawed, thinking that this is actually not my father's world, this not my home, I'm just passing through, because it's going to be burned up anyway, so why bother, right? So if we have this kind of very flawed dispensational eschatology, then we will not take action. So Christian theology is important. Then Christian spirituality is also important, because how we live out our spirituality as Christians, as disciples, is going to determine how we think about the earth and how we think about the material things, economic things, in our daily life. Would you agree? And I heard from Pastor Kevin that your church has a very strong emphasis on spirituality. And our sister Dawn actually is involved in this. So think about how this is all woven in as part of our creation care. And then finally, and also it's going to be reflected in this message, we got to take Christian action. You know, this is NATO. In Singapore, what is NATO? Now action, talk over. Okay, so we got to get into action, right? So this is important. So in this familiar text in Romans 12, 1 to 2, the Lord has given me a burden to share this verse from the context of creation care and how we can be agents of change, how the church can be agents of change. We have agency in that sense, yeah? And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So from this, we begin, you know, to understand, you know, the word in this verse that says, therefore, right? So we've got to understand the word therefore, what it means, you know. So therefore means everything after all that's been said, you know, before coming to Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, we have therefore to take action. But what is said before Romans 12 is actually from the whole of history leading from Genesis 1, right? And Genesis 1 tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is actively involved in history. History is the divine milieu, right? It is the place where God acts. God acts in history, and He wants us as the church, as Christians, to also act in history, to act in time and space, right? So this is very important for us. And the first thing we need to do to act in history is to have a vision of transcendence, the vision of the world of history from God's perspective, from His vantage point. And we know, therefore, that all that we are doing is actually to participate in God's mission in history. God is acting in history to fulfill His mission, right? So this is the vision of history. And God grants us as His church this vision of transcendence and invite us to participate with Him in history, in time and space, right? So that we can act for Him, with Him, and for His kingdom agenda. And you know what? This is what excited me 40 years ago when I answered His call, you know, to serve God in full-time mission. So this is and I hope this is also an important call for each one of us, that we are invited to participate with God in history, right? To make history, so to speak. So we are also called to be agents of God's transformational mission. And another inspiring verse that I want to share with you this morning as we talk about this is Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus said, I will build my church. You see, in the whole realm of history, after all that has happened, God sent Christ, His Son, and He completed the mission which His earlier elect, Israel, did not fulfill. And after Christ has fulfilled His mission on earth, He built His church to continue the mission. So all of us as His church, this is a great opportunity for us to have a vision of mission, to participate in what God is doing, what Christ is doing, right? Do not be content to be just a church goer when you can become an agent of His mission. By the way, I must say this is mission impossible, you know, and whether you want to accept this mission is really up to you. But this is what we need to do, to discover our calling as a church, our identity and our duty. Once you understand your identity, you understand your duty. And then activities will follow. Would you agree? But a lot of time we start with activities. Wow, we have a lot of activities that we need you to participate in. But actually, what's the point in that, you see? But when you are able to understand your identity and your duty, then naturally you will know what you need to do. Activities follow our identity and duty as our calling. So, therefore, how should we think about creation care and how shall we then live? Right? It's really mission impossible. You know, God's mission is always mission impossible from the eyes of humans. But from the perspective of God, the transcendent vision, it is possible. With God, nothing is impossible. The Bible is replete with persons who have participated in God's mission and by faith, responded by faith, and fed nations during famines, right? Like Joseph. And some have even done something so foolish in the eyes of the world as to build an ark to contain animals. You know, there was Noah involved in the first biodiversity conservation project, right? And then you have people like Moses who led entire runaway slaves into the wilderness in order to prepare them to go into a promised land to care for God's creation. And the Bible says that, you know, God told the Israelites, you know what, you can't drive out all the Canaanites in one go. Because why? You don't have the manpower to care for my whole promised land of Canaan, land flowing with milk and honey. So I will need them to stay on. Otherwise, this place will be overrun by wild animals. The ecosystem will be disrupted. You see, in the Bible, God reveals His promises to Abraham 46 times, and 40 times is associated with the promised land, with the care of the land. God has given the Israelite a calling, an election, and a gift, along with a covenant that comes with a parcel of land, right? And that's not for them to dominate, you know, and say, this is my territory per se. It is a place where God wants them to model what shalom looks like, what God's creation can look like that can thrive under His lordship, under His kingship. Right? So this is the world that God has made, and I really enjoyed the services and songs this morning because it's really, I agree, it's great to be alive, right, in the 21st century. And I don't know what is your vision of life on earth today. Do you have a transcendent vision for this world? Do you have a transformational mission in this world, in your life? Right, so in the book, I have basically outlined our understanding of our calling as human beings, that we have two aspects of our calling, which I call the two models. One is the ontological model, one is the ethical model. Ontological means, you know, sorry, is a big theological term, but it's good to understand all this theological term, right? Don't let only the theologians have fun with these words. Because ontological means what God has created us to be, right? What are we to be? And then ethical means what are we to do, right? So does it make sense? We understand our humanity by understanding what we are created and called to be, and therefore what we are created and called to do. So that is our identity and our duty. And what we are called to do is to participate in the mission of God. And God has given us from the Old Testament to the New Testament, basically I summarize it in my book, very simple, two mission mandate. One is the creation mandate, where every one of us as human beings are called to work. Work is not a curse. It became a curse after the fall. But work was originally in God's plan in Genesis 1 and 2. Right, and it is to be able to care for creation, to work with God, to use nature to create culture, And I know in your church, you have a passion for culture too. You're in the culture district, right? So this is what we are called to do, right? To enjoy this quest for beauty and to make this world a lovely place to thrive. And then our mission mandate is to be able to reveal and implement the kingdom vision and values in this world that God has made, right? So to come back to this verse, in the book of Romans from chapter 1 to 8, we find that God outlines that God has been at work revealing His grace and salvation for both the Jews and Gentiles. And then from chapter 9 to 11, it's an affirmation that God is working out things for the good of Israel and the Gentiles, not just for Israel alone, but also for the Gentiles. And maybe Israel in the Old Testament forgot that they were called to be light of the world, to be light to the Gentiles. They thought God chose them so that they can be great, you know, make Israel great again, you know, that kind of thing. But it was actually for a divine purpose, divine mission. And therefore, chapter 12 begins with this verse, therefore, in view of God's grace and mercies, you know, not by apostolic authority, not by pastoral pressure or peer pressure that we ought to do these things, but by God's grace and mercy. Therefore, the appeal of Paul to the people was that our motivation to act is because of the grace and mercies of God. So how are we to live and to act? Right? There are different summaries that I can bring to you on this, even just this two verse. But basically, like John Stott says, we are to have consecrated bodies and renewed minds. C.K. Barrett says we need to have a strong inward being as well as our outward lives. And James Dunn called us, you know, that actually our Christian worship is the basis for responsible living. And this is the whole crux of chapter 12 of Romans, which you can read on in the rest of the chapter. So this is Christian life based on worship to become God's witnesses in the world. But I've kind of summarized these two verses based on the more Christological or Christ-centered model to say that actually, to kind of put it in short, Christians, we are called to live priestly and prophetic lives. Our lives as Christian is to present our bodies as living sacrifice, and that is a priestly act. Our lives is to present our minds as transformed and transfigured by the Word of God so that we can reveal the will of God. So how do we live priestly lives? So firstly, we need to learn to live lives of transcendence. Right? How can we transcend? How can we live above the world? We have to understand that we have a special calling, that we are God's royal priesthood. We are God's holy nation. So therefore, we need to offer ourselves as God's redeemed body, community of faith. We are God's chosen people, and that is what we call our ontological identity. Actually, we are hybrid people. Do you know that? We are created with both a material, physical self as well as a spiritual self, right? So that we can participate in the physical world, in the material world, but at the same time participate in the spiritual world, right? And be able to become God's agent, right? And we need to understand this is what we are built to do, yeah? We are called to priestly living. We are called to worship, and that's our role in presenting our bodies as living sacrifice. So worship is not what happens only for 2 hours on a Sunday morning in the church sanctuary. Worship is the whole of our lives. So every day as we go forth out of the church, we are continuing this vision of worship to present our lives, to live life that is sacrificial, that's holy and pleasing to God. So in short, we are to live lives constantly in connecting with God. We must not lose our connectivity with God. You know, we are always very concerned. We are losing our connectivity, you know, with our internet. But are we concerned about losing our connectivity with God? Because that's what we are called to do. And to worship by offering up our lives as sacrifice is basically also a call to lay down our lives. We live out our priestly life by lifting up our lives, which is also laying down our lives, as Christ did. Christ twice laid down his glory so that he can live in this world. Do you know which are the two times? You know, very evident, right? At Christmas, when he became incarnate, he left his glory. He laid down his glory in heaven. And then at the Mount of Transfiguration, there he was basking in the glory, but again he laid down his glory and descended from the mountaintop into the valley to heal the demon-possessed. So this is what Paul calls the kenosis, the self-emptying of Christ. And that is our model, to live priestly life, by lifting up our lives before God, by laying down our lives before men. That is our calling as our being, right? So our being defines our doing. When we know we are called to be priests, to live lives of worship, lives of living sacrifice, then we have this sense of understanding what we are to do. And using the Anglican model, because I'm an Anglican, and we call our pastors priests, right? And one of the things that the priests do, right, is to celebrate Holy Communion. But again, this is not just limited to the full-time clergy, because as priests of God's creation, you know, we may not be able to carry out religious ceremonies in the sanctuary, but we can carry out priestly acts of worship in God's world of creation. And the picture is to lift up creation in worship, in prayer, to pray for creation, and to be able to make sacrifices so that creation can thrive. And through that act of lifting up creation and in worship, it is uniting the temporal world with the eternal world of God. Isn't that great? That's a great vision for all of us, right? We are all made to become priests to do that, to lift up creation in worship of God the Creator for the glory of God, uniting time and space, the eternal with and the infinite with the temporal and the finite. And that's the reason why we've been created in Genesis 1, verse 28. So remember that Romans 12, verse 1 reminds us of our calling as priests to live, to worship, and to lift up his creation, to care for his creation in worship jointly. And we have actually done that even through the songs we've sung this morning. Praise God. And the second thing is the prophetic lifestyle is a life of being a prophet. All of us are called to be prophets. Do you like that? You know? A lot of time we think, well, to be priests and a prophet, you know, we think it's a very arrogant or a lofty title. But no, to be a priest of God and to be a prophet of God is a very humble vocation, that we need to go out to people, to communities, to God's world of creation with humility and with respect, right? To understand what God is doing, that God is present in the midst of all these communities, in the midst of creation, and therefore learn how to work with him, to submit to him, to discern his agenda, and to reveal his agenda. That is the prophetic calling, right? In Genesis 1, verse 28, we are asked to have dominion over God's creation in order to be able to work and to manage, to be responsible for God's creation. So actually, that is a stewardship responsibility, right? Stewardship responsibility is something we should be all very familiar with, because it's, in short, it's a manager's role, right? It's managing God's resources, managing God-given resources. So stewardship is management, and we have to manage, however, and steward creation under God's lordship. In other words, he's the boss. How does he want his resources to be managed is the question we have to ask. Not our own will, but his will, his good and holy and perfect will. So that defines our ethical duty. So in other words, if we want to be a good steward of God, we better understand the job scope. Find out what is our responsibility and what it entails. Yeah? And that is our ethical calling, that we will not be conformed to the world's agenda, but be transformed by the word of God so that we can know the will of God, understand what his good, pleasing, and perfect will is, so that we can perform the role. And this is important for us to be able to make choices, because in the role as steward and even in the role as prophet, we are faced with making choices in life. Right? The reason why we need prophetic voices is because there are a lot of choices in the world, in our lives, that are wrong. Would you agree? So we need to discern what is the right choice, what is the right way, the right and the divine will of God. And in Old Testament, righteousness is a big thing. Justice is a big thing. In fact, in the New Testament, just looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, right? That entire three chapters, is about justice, right? The Beatitudes, the first four Beatitudes is about the poor. And the next four Beatitudes is about how Christians ought to live our lives to care for the poor. And the poor includes the creation that is suffering and groaning. Right, so God wants His people to live lifestyles of transformation in the light of His creation and in the light of the new creation that God has promised us in Christ. In other words, as Christians, if we are to live lives that can transform the world, we need to have an eschatological vision. That is a vision, the transcendent vision of what is happening not only in history, but at the end of history. Right? Would you agree? Because the vision of the kingdom is this, that Christ is not just only Savior, but Christ is also King. Christ is both King as well as Savior. And the cross of Christ is not just atonement, but His enthronement. Christ is King. How are we therefore to live lives under the kingship of Christ? What is the vision of the kingdom and the values of the kingdom? So that is our prophetic calling. So brothers and sisters, I want to beseech you, to appeal to all of us, that we need to really think about what God wants, you know, of us in our lives, to reflect and to reveal the vision of the kingdom and how to live out the values of the kingdom. And as prophetic prophets of God and living as agents of transformation, we can live creatively and sustainably for God's glory when we point people to the way it is in the Word of God, which reflects the will of God. And here we have talked about it last year when we were sharing more in depth, and I'll just kind of touch as a reminder and as a refresher that the Old Testament and even the New Testament, when you look at the early church, it reflects God's principles and vision of life in community. In fact, Romans chapter 12, if you read on for the rest of the chapter, is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And as a Sunday school teacher 40 years ago, even before I became a full-time pastor, I was teaching Sunday school to the 13, 14-year-olds. And I made every one of them memorize not Romans 12, 1 and 2, but Romans 12, 1 to 21, the entire chapter, right? And within a week, all the 13, 14-year-olds were able to memorize the entire chapter. Is it possible to memorize a whole chapter? It's possible, right? Don't just read the Bible in verses 1, 2, you know, but read it in chapters, read it as a book. And this entire Romans 12 gives us a vision of what it means to live life as God's community of faith. And in the Old Testament, God's community of faith live out His shalom principle, follow His Shabbat sabbatical principle, so that it can reveal the glory of God, the Shekinah vision of God. So this is some of the things we need to grapple with in order to be able to reflect the vision of God's kingdom and His values. Right? We don't have time to go into all that, but you can reference it, because God has given us a very audacious vision from not only the sabbatical year, but the year of the Jubilee, right? The 50th year. So this is fantastic. So in short, our calling as God's priesthood and prophets is to serve God and humanity, to bridge the temporal with the eternal, and to lift up the physical with the spiritual. Right, so as we think about what we can do in concrete action, our priestly act of sacrifice in worship means that we need to learn how to live lives of consecration, compassion, and with the hope of liberation. Right, how can we do that? By lifting up creation with consecration. And 1 Timothy 4,
4 to 5, Paul reminds us that we need to pray, right, and consecrate everything that God has given us to use. Because consecration of creation means we recognize all of creation, all of the material, all of the economic resources. Does it belong to you? It belongs to God, rightly. Right, so we recover this vision of God's ownership. And in compassion, we are reminded again of the Beatitudes. God says, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the mourn, blessed are those who are suffering, who are groaning with creation. And we lift up creation in solidarity with the groaning and suffering creation. And creation in Romans chapter 8, which is a chapter that is preceding chapter 12, we are reminded that creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Who are the sons of God? The church. You see, creation is waiting for the church to stand up and fulfill its identity and duty, that we are carers of God's creation. Only then can creation be liberated to have hope of liberation. Right? So this is our very beautiful calling as priests, you know, to consecrate, to have compassion. And, you know, as we go out into the world, you know, we have a lot of pain and suffering of our own. And I know that in some churches, we have prayer altars that after service, we invite members who need to be prayed for, to come forward to be prayed for, you know. But unfortunately, there are some members of the church that become very dependent. They only come to church on Sunday to come forward to be prayed for. So I say it's good for us to have elders and pastors to pray for you in the need, but you need to also begin to stand up and to begin to pray for yourself because you are priests. And you need to also begin to pray for others because you are priests. Right? That's our priestly duty. It's a privilege. Yeah. And secondly, prophetic action in the world means, as we serve in the world, we take our work seriously. Our work in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew word avodah, is the same word as worship. So work and worship is actually similar, right? So we can lift up our work as worship to God if we take our work seriously. And how can we take our work seriously? Here I suggest two ways. By doing your work creatively, right? Find creative ways at work, because when you are creative in finding solutions, you are resourceful, and you are able to bring changes, improvements in the work, you become a transformational agent at work. Would you agree? And I want to call on all leaders, you know, whether you are a leader in the school or leader in the workplace or leader in the church, all leaders ought to be transformational leaders. Would you agree? Because leaders must constantly seek improvements, right, and bring about changes, transformation, right, in under God's leadership and lordship. And secondly, sustainable lifestyle. How can we live lives at work that will show sustainability, right, that will enable us as Christian disciples to be able to build communities, right? Romans 12 give us very good examples of how we can practice hospitality, practice sharing, simplify. That's all part of creation care, right? As we learn to live in community, we can share resources, and we can actually challenge ourselves to downgrade in a world that says we want to upgrade, upgrade, and upgrade. How about the Christian counter-cultural voice that says we want to downgrade, downgrade, and downgrade, like Christ, right? That is a prophetic voice and a voice that's needed today. We need to downgrade materially, but upgrade spiritually. Pull up our spiritual socks, right? So just in closing on this part of the theological reflection, the church, we are the apostolate of laity. In other words, we are all called to the apostolic mission of God. Apostolic means we are agents of change. We are people who are sent out on God's mission, right? And this is not just a privilege for the full-time pastors and clergy and religious workers and missionaries. It is a vision for every one of us as Christian, right? So we need to begin to respond whether you want to take up this mission impossible, right? And as Soren Kierkegaard says, I choose, therefore I am. Your choices today your choices every day will determine how this world is going to be, right? Because you can choose life, can choose love, and make the world truly a better place. And in the next few slides, I will show you very quickly what are some of the things that God has been doing in and through our ministry here at Asian Journeys and in Asia and in Africa, right? So we continue to ask God to have a vision to move from the desert to the cities. And in the cities, we need a transcendent vision of life in the city, of life in the world. So for those of us who are making choices in education, making choices in vocation, can I urge you to consider education, take majors in the universities that will talk about urban studies, that will talk about urban issues and concerns, because this is the greatest challenge that's facing the world, and the cities are the mission field of the 21st century. Can we opt for careers and vocational choices that will allow you to make a difference in the cities, to allow you to share God's transcendent and transformative vision for the cities? You know, and in the world of the cities, we have to not only look at the beauty, but also at the underside of the cities, because there you find a lot of urban poor. The United Nations Habitat, UN Habitat tells us there are now 1 billion urban poor living in the cities around the world. What can we do to alleviate urban poverty? And as I might have mentioned, there are lots of opportunities for us at work, in the schools, to participate in this. Right? I just want to cite an example whereby I got videographers, wedding videographers, to help me make videos of the urban poor in the cities of Asia. Right? And this three-minute videos tell stories of the urban poor and that touch hearts. And one of the hearts that was touched was a friend of mine who is a lecturer in the School of Chemical Technology in the Singapore Polytechnic. And she actually called me up and said, what can we do? Can I participate in your mission? And in my mind, I was thinking, she's not even a Christian, but she wants to participate in my mission. She says, we have final year project students every year who is thinking about how to convert plastic waste into something of commercial use. Can we second them to you for their project this year? I say, sure. You know. So we had three FYP students happily doing their project, no longer just as an academic exercise, because they are in touch directly with people who are working in the urban poor, who are living in the dump sites, and generating ideas, you know, how they can convert plastic waste into something of commercial value that will create livelihood projects for the urban poor, right? So these are simple examples of how we can get involved. And I'm working with bankers now who see now the connection. You know, you have bankers who are in investment banks sitting on ESG money, and they have been doing this for the last 10 years without thinking that it's connected to mission. But once they caught the vision, they say, what can we do? Because we can generate carbon credits for the urban poor communities or for communities out there. So there are lots of ways that we can consider empowerment and engagement with the urban poor, and we need that. And we've taken students to go to places like in Manila, where we work with Gawat Kalinga, a very creative housing project that builds homes for the urban poor using sweat equity, you know, and they only need to pay $20 per month for the next 20 years and they can own a home. Is that doable? And every of this home, which is like in Singapore terms, a one-room flat, but it was better than the urban slums. And they have, in every home, they have colorful, you know, buildings like this to give pride to the poor. And every home has a small portable garden where they can start to grow something, right, as part of caring for God's creation. Right, so these are things that we can do. And I was sharing with Pastor Kevin, I know his heart was for Africa, and I want to rekindle this heart for Africa. I say we can work with the urban poor, and this is what I'm doing now in Africa, and especially Ethiopia, over the past 3 years. I first was led to go there during the pandemic when China was closed, you see. I wanted to reach the Chinese on the Belt and Road Initiative. So there are 200,000 Chinese building highways and railways in Nairobi. So I wanted to go there, and then I was diverted by the Anglican Bishop of Ethiopia to say, you don't go to Nairobi, come to Addis Ababa. There are 100,000 Chinese there, and we have not reached out to a single of them. And when I ran there and was part of this outreach and doing clergy training, I got involved with a local Christian and discovered they need help. You know, and I was telling Pastor Kevin, each one of us who go there, you can be a one-man EDB, you know, Economic Development Board, because lots of possibilities and transformation possibilities for developing livelihood projects, right? So if there are any one of you who are interested, you know, who can bring your resources, you can be there as business developers, consultants, and so on and so forth, right? So what can we do to bring develop a spirit of service as Christ did, who was with the poor and among the urban poor especially? Last year, we had opportunities to bring three groups of IT students, right, to Sarawak and city in Tujangyan, which had suffered earthquake, and to teach them about climate advocacy. And through involvement, they learned how the people in places that have suffered disasters, major climate disasters, environmental disasters, how they are rebuilding their lives. We call it building urban resilience, right? And how they are discovering their identity of their communities through cultural arts. And we reached out to those who have suffered casualties of the earthquake by reaching out to them, working and journeying with them. We also reached out to the elderly, the lonely elderly who live there. And we have opportunities to even stay with the elderly in their homes, facilitated by the local government in China, right? So these are fantastic opportunities, you know, which we must learn to seize. So great ways that we can, be carers of God's creation. And over the last 20 years, we have built environmental stewardship forums to help young people be aware, to raise awareness, to help them to envision the future they want, right? So that we can live life together that is more sustainable, to learn how to decarbonize our lives and transit into a more green urban lifestyle. 2 years ago, when the Dulos Hope ship was launched, they invited me to speak on urban challenges in Asia, because this ship was destined to visit the cities of Asia and going on major river. I told them that if you visit the Yangtze River, I'll sign up and join the ship, you know, and visit the cities. Yeah. But on board of the ship, I organized an environmental stewardship forum about marine conservation in line with SDG 14 that talks about life below water as the waters cover the sea. And last year, the ship came back again for a visit, and they invited me to organize another forum. So I organized one that was in line with the challenge at that time in Singapore, oil spill in Sentosa. So we talked about marine pollution and invited a scuba diver and environmental biologist, you know, to be the speaker. Isn't that fun? Right? We can get scuba divers, you know, because they are great defenders of the ocean. Because can you imagine these divers diving, you know, under sea, and then suddenly they are smacked with a deluge of plastic rubbish waste in their faces, yeah? So they can become great advocates, and our young people who are into all this can begin to participate on behalf of the church and as part of the church in caring for God's creation, right? So what can we do, as facilitators? The church can take active action to help shape the leaders of tomorrow. And I have privilege to work with the youths of ASEAN in this as part of the Global Carbon Compact. Yeah. So in short, in closing, we want to ask God to help us recover our identity and our duty. And then we begin to think about how we can, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable worship, and be transformed by a renewed mind so that we can reveal what is the good, perfect, acceptable will of God for this world. So it's a privilege that God has given us. We can have a transcendent vision, that we'll have an eschatological vision to be the guardians of this vision of God's kingdom and to reveal it for the world. So, and in the hope that The vision of God will be revealed in Christ, and this will bring about the revealing of God, incarnation in Christ, and the hope of history. Right? Let us pray. Father, we just want to pray that, Lord, may you continue to speak to us as we think about your creation, your world, and life in the 21st century world. Full of challenges, we just want to pray that you help each one of us to be able to catch a vision today and become your agent of transformation, just as you spoke to me 30 years ago, and how you have been able to guide me and lead me on this journey to be an agent of change and an agent that participate in your climate action in the world. So may you raise this church here in Prinsep Street to be able to serve you, Lord, in your mission in this world today, especially through creation care. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.